I want us today to talk about God's plan of salvation. And I want to tell you on the front end, about halfway through this sermon, you're going to think it's over. It's not over. I want you to just, that's just a warning. Don't be putting on your coat, picking up your songbooks. That's not when it's over. You'll recognize when that sermon is over. But let's talk about it. When you begin talking about God's plan of salvation, look at this text, Matthew chapter 18, and my, oh my, the things that are in this brief discussion of the things that are here. Jesus had just been talking about little children that believe and the fact that the danger there is of destroying the faith of one of the little ones that believe. And then he talks about two or three topics that do not seem to be related. And a part of this lesson is to try to help us see the continuity of the things that are talked about in this lesson. First, he talks about lost sheep. I don't have to read these verses to you. They've already been read to you once. But you and I understand about the value of one sheep and the emphasis that is placed here on just one soul as compared to the 99 that are safe and those that are in that place of safety. But then all of a sudden, when you get to verse 15, he almost changed topics. Or apparently he does. We treat verse 15 as though he's changed topics, and all he's doing, I believe, is adding on to what he's just been talking, and that is the value of one sheep. So he talks about a brother that has ought against you and how to settle that problem. And that once you begin thinking about that, yeah, those two things might be related. But then all of a sudden, when they get to the last verse of this, he says, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. You remember in the previous verse, he says, try to settle that matter with your brother. Take some witnesses with you to try to resolve this matter and finally bring it to the church. And then he says, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's not three topics. That's one topic. And I hope that as we develop this lesson that you'll begin to see the relationship between all of these things. Let's talk about salvation. It goes without saying almost that sin destroys, sin separates. We understand that. The whole story of the Bible begins in the Garden of Eden, where the very day that Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, that very day they were separated from God. Destruction came into their life, not annihilation. But the world in which they had lived and that God had made for them was ruined by sin. And sin separated them from God. But the truth of the matter is, all men have sinned, and therefore all men are lost. This is not a topic that has no application at all. It's a realization of a truth taught throughout all of the Bible. I think it's remarkable that men have come up with various plans of salvation. Do you not? If you stop and think about those various plans that they've come up with, first is that the plan that says there really is no sin in this world. There was some silent psychologist I read about many years ago that said, the word sin is not in my vocabulary. When I do counseling, you know, the word sins is not in my vocabulary. And I think it's rather remarkable, is it not, that sin is not in the vocabulary of many individuals in the way it's used in the Bible. Here's the psychologist says, it's not in my vocabulary. Guess what? It's in his life, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then there are those who deny the consequences of sin. When you talk about God's plan of salvation and talk about sin and its relationship to us in our lives and in the way that we serve God, some people say, well, God is so good, God would never, there'd never be a hell, there'd never be an eternal judgment of God. And yet those who do that have not paid attention to the things that are written in the Bible. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. They're written for our examples. And he says they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. The Old Testament is there for some reason. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, that every transgression in the Old Testament, every single one of them, receive the just recompense of reward. Sin does have consequences. And to deny that sin has consequences is to deny the need for salvation. Then there are those who think, well, I can make it on my own. They're the ones who think, well, I'm good enough to be saved by myself. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the church. I don't need Bible. I don't need the commitment of Christ in my life. I'm all right just as I am. Sometimes you'll see this whenever there's a wayward son or some wayward relative, and somebody will say to them and beg them, why don't you think about the way you're living? And they'll say, well, I'm all right with God. Don't you worry about me. I'm okay. What are they doing? They're denying the need for grace, and yet the Bible says you put on all the righteousness that you have. Isaiah says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You put on all the goodness that you have, and still in the sight of God, you're dressed in filthy rags. Why? Because it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not of works. And so there is that reality of sin, and there's the denial of it by those who say there is no grace. And then there's something that came out of church history called Calvinism and predestination. You know, if I'm predestined to be saved and there's nothing I can do about it, if I'm predestined to be lost and there's nothing I can do about it, there's no consequences of sin. You can be a saved person and you couldn't go to hell if you want to. And that you see also that kind of idea over in the doctrine of what saved, always saved. The impossibility of apostasy that is widely believed. And that is, there is no sin that you can commit after you become a child of God that would ever separate you from God. That's a denial of the consequences of sin. And it denies the free will. In fact, if I wanted to go to hell, I couldn't get there if I wanted to, because I don't have free will in relationship to that. And finally, there is that denial of the importance of obedience. I can be saved in any plan that any man comes along with, and the most popular plan that man has invented, listen to this, the most popular plan that man has invented is the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer is unknown in biblical times. In fact, it's not known for nearly 1,500 or 1,600 years after Christ died, before ever anybody prayed that prayer that is the common answer that many individuals give to what must I do to be saved. God has a plan of salvation, but it is a plan of salvation that means we need to obey Him. Here's the reality. There's only one way to be saved, and that's God's way. There is first the plan that God has for those who were never saved. We talk about the plan of salvation, and you know, and we end many sermons with talking about that plan of salvation, about the importance of believing in the Lord, and when we get to the end of that plan of salvation, should have the whole plan of salvation on the slide. There it comes now. When you get to the end of that, there's faith at the beginning and there's faith at the end. That's God's plan of salvation. It has to do with my response to what He says. Now, I said that's going to come up halfway through my sermon. I missed the timing. It's going to come up the first 20% of my sermon. How does that sound? Yeah, but we understand that, do we not? That there's the plan of salvation that makes us to be saved. And then look at the last part of that, and that is the plan of salvation. Go back to the next slide. His plan for those who are saved. Sometimes we think about, well, I've become a Christian and I've fallen away. What do I need to do? Well, I don't need to be baptized again if I was baptized in the right way the first time. But the point and the emphasis we're going to make in this lesson today is that we need to understand that some do fall away. And what is God's plan to bring them back? You see, we talked in the text of the lesson about those lost sheep. What plan does God have in place for those who are children of God, who've obeyed the gospel? They've become children of God. They've been added to the body of Jesus and follows God's plan of salvation for those who've never heard the gospel. What about those who do that and then they fall away? Does the Lord forget them? Well, let's talk about that plan of salvation for those who are saved and with an appendage and fall away. We've got to understand that the importance of becoming the part of the church. Got to understand the importance of being a part of the church. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord adds us to the church, and that is His body. Now, because we are in the body, the Lord put that body on this earth. When I talk about the church, I'm not talking about some word that's written on a screen. I'm not talking about drawing a circle and saying, here's the church and here are those who are lost and those who are saved. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about us. God's plan of salvation for those who are saved involves becoming part of the church. It's not that, well, I'm just saved and I get baptized and there's nothing else I can do. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm just sort of drift along in relationship to this. Oh, no. God understood that people needed encouraging. You ever think about that? You ever get discouraged? Well, yes. You know, we do get discouraged, do we not? Do we not need that encouragement? Do you understand that one of the most important characters in the Bible was such a great encourager? They changed his name from Joseph and gave him the name Barnabas. Why did they give him that name? The word bar in Hebrew means son of. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Our children sing the song in Vacation Bible School. You know, if a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. That's not just a Sunday school song. That's a part of God's plan of salvation. And so the Bible says, let your speech always be with grace, that it may bring about edifying. You know the importance that we have of encouraging each other? You and I need to understand that plan of salvation makes us a child of God, but how do I stay saved? I get involved in the church. And the most tragic mistake that I see so many individuals make is they never really become a part of the church. Yeah, I'm a member at Palm Beach Lakes. Well, how much are you a member? If you have a mindset about, well, that's what they do down on Leo Lane. That's what the church does. That's what the church is involved in. You've got a wrong concept. From the least to the greatest, we're all church. And God is as concerned about the least in the kingdom of heaven, to use the words of Jesus. He's as concerned about them, perhaps even more concerned about them than others. Because you see, the church is a place where people care for each other. It's a place for edification. And God's plan of salvation is that when I become a part of the body, I become a place where I'm built up by the body. That there are people who really, really care for me. I find it rather ironic when I was in that lectureship in outside of Cleveland 2 weeks ago. As I was getting out of the car and walking into the building, a lady walked up and said, I'm not a member of the church here. I'm a Methodist, she said. But she says, Bob Eddy, who's the preacher there, preached my husband's funeral. And two months ago, he preached my son's funeral, and I'm all alone. No, she says, I've got a family, and it meets in this building. You know what she recognized in her life? That she needed to be a part of a family. And while there is teaching that needs to be done in relationship to her, when she walked into that building, there was something there that made it possible to her to deal with the worst kind of situation on earth. Caring and edifying. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses the expression of the body. And he says, when one member suffers, all members suffer. You ever had a toothache? You know how non-consequential teeth are. Hopefully you've got 28 of them. You can take them out and count them right now if you want to check and see if they're all there. But you stop and think about it. Got all of these teeth. I got one little tooth over there. That tooth starts hurting. Middle of the night, your body wakes you up and you begin running a fever. And then all of a sudden you think, if I just get up and walk around, maybe it'll make me feel better. You know, if I can just, and then all of a sudden I just put my hand up here and I rub it. And then I go get an ice bag and I put it at that. And then I pick up the phone and call my best friend who used to be my best friend before this call and said, I just had a toothache and I wanted you to know how much I'm hurting. You understand what I'm talking about? Your whole body jumps to aid one piece of enamel. It's a place where we can care about each other and where we're concerned about each other. And I love the word fellowship. Fellowship. Best definition I've ever heard, and I've said this before, but when I think of fellowship, I think of that deacon in Birmingham, Alabama, who nearly 40 years ago in a Bible class, he was a big fisherman, and I said, what does the word fellowship mean? He saw that word ship, he thought about fishing, and he says, it means we're all in this boat together. That's God's plan of salvation. And so the picture is, whenever David was not going to appear at Saul's place, at around Saul's table, that Jonathan says to David, David, if you're not there, your seat will be empty. And Saul will notice it. You know, God's plan of salvation involves all of us caring for each other. There are people that sit around you, used to sit around you, people that you know, and then all of a sudden they're not here one week. And then another week, and they're not here. And it goes on and on and on. And all of a sudden they've drifted off away when all it might have taken was for one member who sits around them and said, hey, I noticed you were not here Sunday, been on vacation. Not called to fuss at them and say, you need to be at church. That's not what it's all about. I'm concerned about what's happening in your life. We're in this boat together. And then we need to understand that the church is designed to be a place where our faith grows. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Adversity comes in your life. Trials come in your life. Things that weaken you come into your life. How on earth am I ever going to be able to overcome it? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. But the Word of God is far more than believing in Jesus and repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Jesus and being baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the milk of the Word. That's the entry level into the church. And yet the Bible says you feed yourself just on the infancy of the Scriptures, just on those things about how many books are in the Bible and who killed the giant and who did the big fish swallow and all the rest. As important as every one of those things is, the Bible says you will not have the ability to discern good and evil. God has a plan of salvation. And the plan of salvation is when we come together and in sermons like this sermon today and in Bible classes like those we have on Sunday morning and those we have on Wednesday night and sermons on Sunday night. What's the design of all of those? It's to come together and have our faith built. And when I stand here and preach, I think about what might be coming in the life of members of this church. I stand here and I look at you and I think, wonder what tragedy, what adversity will come into their life. You stop and think about the anxieties of things that are happening in our society. What happened to Friday night football and game and guns being shot off? Anxieties coming into our lives. You stop and begin thinking about that. Kids in school, and all of a sudden 20 kids are killed. How on earth am I going to make it? And I stand here every week thinking about what can I say that would cause people to have greater faith. And I worry about some of you. I worry about some of you by name. As I think about if adversity came into their life, what would happen? Would they have enough faith? That's God's plan of salvation. And listen, if you're that person who sporadically comes to worship God and you sort of come whenever it's absolutely, totally convenient to be here, you're robbing yourself of the faith that will help you overcome adversity. We need to understand that God's plan of salvation includes the church dealing with sin in the body. It'd be great to come here and just tell jokes and spend time together talking about things that are wonderful and good, but we need to talk about how you deal with sin in the body of Jesus. You see, sin destroys. You look at the text. That's what that's all about. There's that 99 sheep, and it's wonderful to be in the fold and be in the fellowship and have the shepherd there, but all of a sudden there's one lost sheep. Something is missing. There's the shepherd who's out to get him, but there is that sheep that's missing that needs to be found. And that's why he talks about in this passage. But if your brother has aught against, if you have aught against your brother, you deal with it. Why? You got to deal with what's wrong. You got to deal with what's sin. And sin cannot be ignored. You absolutely cannot ignore it. You can, in rearing your children, you can ignore disobedience, but there will be unbearable consequences when you get to the end. And the same thing in relationship. When there's sin in the body, when there's sin in the church, when there's outward open sin, and understand the kind of sin that I'm talking about, it impacts the sinner himself. It impacts the picture that the world has of the church. If you can be a member of Palm Beach Lakes and live any way you want to, the world will have no respect for Palm Beach Lakes. And it will destroy the church itself. Our precious young people growing up in this church, you guys need to see that sin is something that's got to be dealt with. And you need to understand that it would be so much easier just to have a fun time together. But you have to deal with it sometimes because it will destroy the church internally. And so there is that responsibility that each of us has as a sheep to care for other sheep. And the responsibility that elders have. Sometimes we think shepherding in the Bible is only limited to those who are elders in the church. Well, it's true. They are the shepherds of the church. But what about the verse says, if any of you be overtaken in a fault and one convert him? That word one is generic in application. What about, that's James chapter 5 verse 19 and 20. What about Galatians chapter 6 verse 1? It says if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Are you a spiritual person? There's a responsibility that each of us bear to those who are weaker than us. Doesn't mean that you're the strongest person in the church. It just means that you have something that you can give to that individual who is weak. So let's talk in the closing aspect of this sermon about that final action that must be used to deal with sin in the church. Sin will destroy us. It'll destroy the sinner. It'll destroy the world. It will destroy the church itself. Well, as we talk about that final step, we must recognize before that final step is taken, every other step must be taken. That's why Matthew chapter 18 says, if you have aught against a brother, you go to your brother. You don't go to your best friend and say, I'm having a problem with this person. That's not where it all starts. But I need their help. I need their counsel and advice. Here's some divine counsel. If you have aught against a brother, go sit and talk to that brother because you may have totally misunderstood what was said or what was done. And if you make up your mind ahead of time that they're evil, that's the wrong way. You've got to make every attempt. And when you take one or two witnesses with you, don't take your best friends and you take two of your best friends and all three of you jump on that person who is wrong. That's not what that's all about. Might I suggest that after you go to that brother, you say to that brother, we've got a problem. We've got to solve this. Why don't I bring somebody with me and you get somebody with you that you love and respect? Don't tell them anything at all about what's happened. And let's just the four of us sit down and try to solve this. That's how you solve problems. And so Matthew 18 talks. But then Matthew 18 says, and if that doesn't work, when you've made all of those attempts, tell it to the church. Before that final step is taken, we need to understand that we need to have done everything that's possible to save that individual. I heard many years ago of two questions that I've used in relationship in my life in trying to decide about do we take that final step or do we not? First question is there anything short of withdrawing fellowship, that final step, is there anything other than that that can be done that can bring that brother or that sister back? That's a good question maybe even to ask that individuals. We're trying to get you to live right, trying to get you to serve God. Is there anything short of withdrawing fellowship that we can do that would bring you back? What is it? We'll do it. If it's biblical and scriptural, obviously. And then the question, do you have any plans to come back to the Lord? When an individual says, no, I don't have any plans, they may not verbalize it this way, but whenever they say, well, I plan to come back someday, they don't have a plan. They have a plan maybe to come back and a plan maybe just to end this conversation in a congenial way. You have any plans about ever coming back to the Lord? Has everything been done that can bring about your salvation? And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 we have that case study. Church at Corinth, amazing immoral city. But there was a sin in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, that even the pagans would not do. It was a sexual sin that was so perverse, so perverted, that even the pagans would not do it. Never been heard of among the pagans. That is, as Paul describes it, a man has his father's wife. Some want to soften the impact of that and say, well, maybe his father married a younger woman, now he's with his stepmother or something like that. Pagans do that all the time. Here was something that was so hideous that even the pagans would not do it. And the church was not dealing with it. They were built up with pride, evidently, and I can see no other explanation of this, evidently they were going to be so loving that they thought if they just keep loving this person and treating this person right, that would bring them back. Paul says, no, that's not right. That is not right. Here's what you do in relationship to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, when the church comes together, when the whole church is assembled, you deliver that person to Satan. You hear this? Why we call this the final step? You deliver this person to Satan. It's not just, well, it sort of looks like something immaterial, something of no great consequences happened. Something of grave consequences has happened. And sometimes we soften the force of what is happening and we'll say, well, they're going to withdraw from somebody. No, they're going to give that person back to the devil. That's what that verse says. That person by their life and by the decision of their life and by the evidence in their life, a man who had taken his father's wife and was living with her, having sex with her, has announced to the world, I'm not concerned about living like God. Give him back to Satan. He's made the choice to walk away from Jesus and has no plans to come back. And then he says, you do this in the name of Jesus. Do this in the name of Jesus. What authority is there for delivering someone to Satan? It's done in the name of Jesus. It's not something some individual has thought up and just some idea of something. Well, that's maybe something we ought to do. God says we ought to do it. No, it's not some happenstance that's thought up. It is God's final step to correct that individual. And so the church is assembled. The announcement is made. The practice that is done here in this place is before that final step is taken. For the elders to come before the church and said, we have been working and working and working, doing everything we can to restore this individual, these individuals, and we need your help. It's that shepherd that says to those of us who have an impact on those around us, to say to us, use the fellowship that you have with this individual. If you know this individual in any way, help us. And use the camaraderie that you have with this individual to bring them back. And so the elders come and say, we're struggling and we need your help. Why do we do this? Not because it's pleasant. When there were those times you had to strongly discipline your children in the most severe way. I didn't understand it when my dad said, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. But it'd be so much easier for the elders never to lead us in withdrawal of fellowship. But it's a part of God's plan, and the purpose is it's the final attempt to cause that individual to open their eyes to the seriousness of what they've done. And it's to save the world. It's so that those in the world can know that the church is here and it stands for righteousness and purity and holiness of living. And he'll help us save the world and be the light of the world, and a light that's hidden under a bushel provides no light. And a church that's hidden under the practice of not dealing with sin in the church has no light to the world. That's how serious such things are. And then it'll save the church. It will encourage each of us to understand the reality of the things that are going on. The announcement is only the announcement. It is not that the person has had fellowship withdrawn from him by that announcement. We misunderstand. Well, that is where it begins. But the fellowship that we withdraw is the fellowship even in eating with that person. We say to that person, you've chosen to turn your back on God. And God says, with such a one, no, not even eat. That's the seriousness of it. And the idea is to try to get that individual to recognize the seriousness of what's happening. withdrawal of fellowship, delivering one to Satan. Here's the reality. How can we possibly fellowship those whom Christ does not fellowship? Whenever one is delivered unto Satan in the name of Jesus, my responsibility is to deal with them as Jesus. Count him not as an enemy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says, but admonish him. And that word admonish means to gently rebuke, but admonish him as a brother. And so the contact that I might have had with that individual in any social way has got to be dealt with, and the dealing with them is not that they're enemies. It is to gently rebuke them and beg them to come back to serve the Lord. That's the last hope that we have. Visitors, I want you to understand, we are not talking about the concept of excommunication. We are as far removed from that concept. They're unworthy to be with us. We're going to kick them out of the church. No, it is an action of love. The same action that a father takes toward a son, and it breaks his heart. The action of a mother who takes toward a son, an action that breaks the heart of those who are doing those things. But that's God's plan of salvation. Wonderfully, that sinner in Corinth gave up that woman and repented. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, you receive him back, lest he be overcome with too much sorrow, the shame that he's done for what he's done in turning his back on the Lord. When he comes back, don't be like that older brother who sits in the house wishing and regretting the fact that that brother has come back. Be like that father who ran out and hugged the neck of that individual. That's what a body does. When my toothache is over, I'm happy all over. And so ought to be when those who are wayward come back to the Lord. There's joy in the body of Jesus. God's two plans of salvation. A plan to make us his child, and a plan that says in that making of us of his child, don't you dare give up. Look at that plan of salvation again. It begins with faith. It begins with faith, and that causes an individual who believes that Jesus is the Son of God to repent. I want to be a part of the body of Jesus. I'm going to confess my faith in Jesus, and then I'm going to be baptized, and the Lord is going to make me a part of the body. You want to be a part of the body of Jesus? God's plan of salvation is right here in this verse. That's how you become part of this church. The Lord adds you to the, you don't join the church. The Lord adds you to the body of Jesus. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and the Lord will add you to his church that meets in this place. And the admonition is, you be faithful. God's not sitting in heaven trying to cast you into hell. I'm sorry, it's not that way at all. That's not what it's all about. You be faithful until death, but what if I wander away? Listen, elders, hear me. If I wander away, if I turn my back, if I become negligent, if I stop serving the Lord to the best of my abilities, it becomes a secondary thing in my life. Come and talk to me. Brothers and sisters, come and talk to me and say, Dan, your life's not what it ought to be. Don't let me get so far away that I'll not be able to hear the shepherd's call. But elders, if I wander away and I turn my back on Jesus and my heart says, I don't think I'll ever be back, love me enough to ask the church to withdraw the most precious thing that I have on this earth, and that is fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Love me enough to encourage the church to withdraw from me. God help us to do his will in relationship to these things. And now we come to that part of the service where we sing that song of invitation. If you're not a child of God, you need to be a part of the child of God. It's serious. Sin's destroyed you. And the plan that you have is that plan that is on the screen. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Have you done that? That's the way you deal with sin. You need to do it, and you need to do it today. That's what this song of invitation is all about. And if you wandered away from the Lord and need to come back, now would be the time to let that be known. You need to be baptized or you need to come back to the Lord. Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.